I have a question for you before I begin the sermon. And it is this. How does it happen that a good, dedicated, long-time Christian fall away from the faith? You may say that's not possible. We'll talk about that. And what is it that really happens in the mind of that person? Because remember, this is a good person. This is not a person who jokes around. This is someone who really has their heart and their mind into their beliefs. And this is someone who was excited, very excited about the faith. Attended every Bible study. Never missed a Sabbath service. Participate in ministries. Not a lazy person. Active and doing work. So, a person like that, it is hard to believe that that can happen. But that is really what our sermon is about today. I wanted to talk a little bit about and to look at a great example in the scripture of how a good Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, fervent, can actually fall away. And the purpose of this presentation is to help each of us to reflect and rethink about our personal situation and to see whether there are any lessons here for you and for me. I believe there isn't a greater example in the scriptures to show this point than that of the Apostle Peter. You couldn't find a more fervent person than Peter. If you watch and listen to Peter all the way with Jesus Christ, how he was there, how he was called, you would say, but Peter, of all the persons? Remember, it was Peter who first confessed when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And when the question was asked, Peter was able to answer and said of himself, who do you say I am? Jesus asked him. And he said, thou art the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And so important was this understanding and this knowledge that Jesus turned to him and said, you would not have known this except the Spirit had revealed it to you. He was a man who had the Spirit. A man who was very, very close to Jesus. Peter was part of the inner circle. You can have people in church, but they are probably on the periphery. But Peter was an inside man. In fact, he was one of three very special disciples. And among every group, there are some that turn out to be special. So that he was one of the only three disciples that was present at the Transfiguration when the vision was seen of Moses and Elijah, and it was shown there, and Peter was there. He was one of the three persons who Jesus kept close to him when he was praying and called them together. Peter was an inside man. Not only that, but he was a man that was a kind of de facto spokesman for all of the disciples. When Jesus asked a question, he speaks for everybody. Peter. He was speaking for Peter. Turn with me to John 6, verses 66 to 68. And let me just show you an example of how powerful this man was. How much of a dedicated, how close he was to Jesus Christ. How much of a servant that he was. John 6, verses 66 to 68. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There were many people there who were followers of Jesus Christ. And many of them turned away and no longer followed him. So Jesus turned and said to the 12, because those 12 now are the leaders among the disciples. He said, you do not want to leave too? No, I believe that. Was that insulting? In other words, everyone else is leaving. And Jesus didn't turn around and say, please, you know, I don't want you to leave. Listen, have some faith. He just turned around and said, you don't want to leave too? Everyone else is leaving. You don't want to leave too? Let's just show you that there are people who come to church and they won't stay. There's some who are going to leave. Even when Jesus was there, it happened. So don't be surprised when you see that somebody was in church and they're gone. Don't turn around and blame who. Because those things happen. Because God knows the heart. Do you not want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12. Verse 68. Listen to who answers. He's talking to 12. But one man answers for the 12. Peter answered him. It says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, a man like that, you don't tell me that man is going to turn away and deny Christ. When everyone else is leaving and so on, he had a very good reason for staying. This is no ordinary Christian. You don't want to go too? Where shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. He knew that. He knew that it is only Jesus and through Jesus Christ that eternal life can be had. So, how then? We have to ask ourselves the question, because there must be something to understand here. There must be something to learn. How then did it happen that this committed, fervent follower of Jesus Christ came now to the point where he denied him? Denied him. Turn with me, please, to Mark 14. Verse 27. Let us start the investigation. Because this is something that each one of us has to think about on an individual level. We can't say that was Peter. Because we saw the kind of person Peter was. You can't say, boy, I've been in the church for 20, 40 years. You can't do that. We're going to have to take a very personal, individual look. And as we look at it, we're not just looking at Peter, but we're looking at ourselves. Because I don't believe any of us here was more fervent than Peter was. So we have to look at it. In verse 27 of Mark 14, Jesus saying to his disciples, you will all fall away. And he gave them a reason. For it is written, he's giving them a reason. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You know what that means? There are many who they use their leaders as their examples. Their faith is more invested in their leaders than invested in God. They are men followers and men pleasers. And they almost idolatry it is that they are idolizing an individual. Now, if there's someone you must idolize, it's Jesus. But in today, believe you me, A lot of people, I know it's also a lot of people, when you're telling them something from the Bible, they turn to you and they will say, oh, so are you trying to say my pastor is wrong? I'm not talking about your pastor. I'm talking about the scriptures. What do you need to do? Where's your loyalty? Your loyalty ought to be with God and with the scriptures. So Jesus gave them a good explanation. It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. So there is a reason. Verse 29. Peter now is answering as usual. He's talking now for everybody. Even if all fall away, this is the answer. I will not. That is his answer. He didn't say, Master, really? What can we do so that it doesn't happen? Because we know you are the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, whatever you say is true. What is it that you have seen in us? Why you think this is going to happen to us? Tell us before it happens so that we can do something about it and correct ourselves. No. Peter said, even if all fall away, I will not. Holding on to his own strength. Jesus heard him. And in verse 30, here's what Jesus responded. Verse 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself, Peter is talking to now, will disown me three times. Now, this is now, the first statement was a general statement. You will all fall away. But now Peter is pushing back. And Jesus said, hold on. I'm telling you now, today, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you, yourself, I stop talking about everybody now. Now that you're taking me on, let me be very specific. Let me get to the point. You, Peter, you yourself, you're going to deny me three times. And listen to Peter's response. Just listen to it. Verse 31. But Peter insisted emphatically. No little sign of saying the master is speaking. No little sign of saying he is greater than I am. No little sign, because he said you are the Son of the living God. He told him. And he would not, even though the Son of the living God was speaking, would he yield. Listen to what he said to him. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. You see, this is it. It is not that Peter was not fervent. It is not that he did not love Jesus. Don't you make any doubt about it. He was absolutely committed. He had a good intention. And that's what happens to all of us. So when we're talking, or when you're thinking of yourself, don't think of it and say, well, I know I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not this kind of a person or so on. Because we all have this sincere heart and desire for God to work in and through us. He wasn't pretending. He was sincere. So I know a genuine person. So we're not talking about people who are playing around and who are fooling around and trying to, you know, waste time. We're talking about someone who you can have a lot of respect for. So therefore, what is it? Why is it written in the scriptures? Why is it there? What must we do with it? Is it written there just to tell us about Peter's business? Or is it to tell us about our business? Is there to tell us about our business? Is there to tell us about us? is there to tell us that we need to take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall. It is a warning. And there are many reasons why people can fall. Psalm 19 and verse 12 says, but who can discern their own errors? And then he continues, forgive my hidden faults, the faults I cannot see, the faults I do not know, because I am not able to discern my own errors. Sometimes I know my errors because others are able to see it and I am not seeing it. But you know what? If somebody comes to me and tells my error, I tell them, you are too out of order. It's none of your business. Pay attention to your business. Do you think you're better than me? When God is using a brother, or using a sister, or using a stranger to bring to me and to say, look here, watch this, you know, I notice this, I see this happening to you. The first thing we feel offended and we push back. That's not what the scriptures are saying we must do. Who can discern his own errors? It means it takes someone else to discern our errors on many occasions. We ourselves cannot do it. Why? Because we love ourselves too much. We don't want to find any error. And God would use someone else to help us to discover the error. So we all, let us agree on this. Let us agree on this. Let us not go around the bush. We all have hidden faults. And just in case you did not know it, then it's time to discover. And we must learn, therefore, to take the beam out of our eyes before we try to take the mote out of our brothers. Because we always see the fault in the others, but we hardly ever see the fault in ourselves. And what we will have to do is to turn it around. To say, you know what? I see that fault about my brother and my sister. But I wish that God, I pray that God will reveal to me my own. That God would bring somebody into my life to reveal to me where my shortcomings are. That is why David was a man after God's own heart. That's the kind of, as much as he was a wretched sinner, as all are. What separated David from many was that heart where he would say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there be some wicked ways in me. Cleanse me of every sin and set me free. Because he knows he's not free and that he needs this examination. In Psalm 119 and verse 29, David says, praying to God, keep me from lying to myself. Yes! When you say, that's not me, I'm not like that, stop telling lies. That's what David is saying. Keep me from lying to myself. Because that's exactly what Peter was doing. He was lying to himself. He was saying, no, me, no, not me. Anybody else, but not me. That's a lie. And even when Jesus sought to bring it to his attention, he insisted to tell the lie. Everyone else will fall away, but not me. That's a lie. So the second thing I want us to remember is that we tell lies to ourselves. And we're going to have to come to the point where we can realize it. Most times, the lies we tell about ourselves are things that make us feel good. We want to feel good. So we're going to say things about ourselves, to ourselves, and about ourselves to others, that we are. And therefore, we need to bear that in mind. We tell lies to ourselves. So many times, when we have good intentions, it doesn't work out to be good intention, because we are deceiving ourselves. The scriptures say, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The human heart. It is not about you. It's about us. All of us. This is about us. And unless, and this is where Peter fell down. Because Peter was such a boastful person that something like this would happen to him. In other words, you know what it is called? It is called a blind spot. We all have a blind spot. Our eyes, you know, sometimes you can be looking in your rearview mirror to see if there's another vehicle coming on either side, and you looked and you didn't see it. But the reason is because the mirror is not wide enough to see everything. There are blind spots. You can only see a limited amount of things. And we are like that. We can only see some limited things. And some of the blind spots that we have, just to give you an example of some of them, is the blind spot of stubbornness. We are stubborn and we don't know it. We are stubborn, and so we resent advice. We resent rebuke. We resent warnings, because we are people who we don't want anyone to tell us anything. We're just stubborn. We don't want to hear anything. Even though we may know, and it may be true, we say, it's all right, I'll get over it. Stubbornness. We just don't listen. You know who was a very stubborn person in scripture? Extremely? Pharaoh. He got warnings. Listen to me. If you don't do this tonight, this is what the Lord will cause to happen on you. All you have to do is to say, you know what? God has said it. I'm going to make sure I obey. But the plague came down the first time. And when the plague came, you thought that, okay, I didn't really know that Moses, God, was really the Almighty God. Now that I know, Moses go to him again. He refuses. He was responsible for the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. Because had he yielded to God, he wouldn't reach to that point. But stubbornness. Many times, it may not be stubbornness like Pharaoh's, because Pharaoh's was a very extreme case. Because some of us just need a little hurt up. And we will right away get serious. But you know, sometimes there's a bit of stubbornness in us. And you and I are going to have to look and say, you know, I always talk about and hear about people are stubborn, but what if I am also a stubborn person? You know, I've never thought of it. You know, I've never thought about it. I always thought about it. I was this wonderful, nice, you know, good person, where I just think everybody else's fault. But me? No way. I'm fine. Proverbs 12:15 is a warning. It says, the way of fools seems right to them. When we are looking and seeing how things are looking right to us and everything looking all right with me and so on. Now look, don't misunderstand. There are a lot of good things about us. A lot of good things we're doing right. A lot of good things are going well. That's not what I'm talking about. Let's just acknowledge that. There is good and bad. The problem is when we think it is all good and we are not seeing the bad. Because the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who do you think can stand if God were to ask for all the righteous people to stand up? None of us is righteous except for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he has imputed to us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man turned to his own way. That is why the Lord had to lay upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. That's really the truth. Blind spot. We are blind to our selfishness. We don't know that we are selfish because we think that we are just this great person. But we can be blind. And selfishness can be one of the things that is a part of our deep behavior and psychological makeup. And we can find ourselves in this position where we are telling ourselves a lie. We're telling ourselves a lie like Peter. Peter told himself a lie. And it was disastrous for him. We are so blinded and we are so selfish that we cannot see the concerns of others, the hurt of others. I heard about this story of this poor man who went to this wealthy man and said to him, "Sir, I have not eaten in 3 days." And the wealthy man looked at him and said, "Really? You must force yourself. You can't do that. You must force yourself." All he can think about as a wealthy man is that he didn't have an appetite. The poor man didn't have an appetite. He didn't know that he was without. He didn't have food. So he's only seeing it from this very personal selfish, because he has money. He thinks everybody else is okay. Oh, you must force yourself. No. You must understand the other person's concern. Understand, put yourself in the other person's position. And be able to empathize. And be able to reach out. And to do that which is good. We can be blind to the bitterness that is within us. A bitter root is deep down in our hearts and we don't know it. We think that we are being just kind. And that I am being reasonable to do what I am doing to the person. And so, what we do, we are our own worst enemy because we are blocking God's forgiveness. Because he says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And yet, I have every reason not to forgive. I think I'm justifying myself why I must not forgive this person. I'm saying the person does not deserve my forgiveness. So, you deserve God's forgiveness. And I deserve God's forgiveness. That's what we are saying to ourselves. But nobody, the person does not deserve our forgiveness. These are things that we need to understand, that there are issues that we can have that we don't know how we are blind to our own shortcomings, like Peter was. And therefore, we can run into problem. So my question to you is this. Do you believe that you have a blind spot? Don't answer me. Say it quietly to yourself. And if you do, what do you intend to do about it? What is it, and what do you intend to do about it? Will we be like Peter, who say, "Oh no, I have no blind spots. I'm okay." Or am I interested in discovering my blind spot? And frankly, if you believe you don't have a blind spot, then you have just discovered your first blind spot. So, this is all about eternal life. This is all about the promises of God. There's no offer we have in our life that supersedes the offer that God has made to us of eternal life. So what was Peter's blind spot? Well, it's very obvious. Even if all fall away, I will not. He was centered on himself. The ego. The pride. Excuse me. In fact, if you look at it, even if all fall away, I am better than all. That's what he's saying. I am better than all. Even if all. That was his problem. His problem was right there. And he thought that this was fervency. This was sincerity. This was love for Jesus. When it was really a fault. It's a fault. And had he discovered that fault, maybe if he had turned to Jesus and asked him, Lord, you know, I really didn't see that, but can just help me to see. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to see myself. Hence, Jesus had to reiterate and tell him that it was going to happen that night, and Peter insisted that it was not going to happen. You see, the danger of pride is that we are so confident in ourselves. Sometimes you may say, this is a confident person. This is a positive thinker. I believe in being positive. I believe in being confident. But we must be able to be wise enough in our hearts, in our minds, to discern the difference between when you are being purely confident or when you are building up your ego. You have to be able to do it. A Christian with wisdom is one who really reflects and discerns himself, herself. Is one who spends a lot of time examining himself, examining herself, in order to determine where God wants to work on me. In order to determine what next I must pray for.
I want to pray
because
for.
It is that I may find a place in God's kingdom. And I must be able to see, because I know I have an enemy. I know I have an enemy, two enemies. The first enemy is myself. I'm my own worst enemy. Because I have a carnal mind. My human nature is against me. And then I have another enemy. That is the arch enemy, Satan. And what the carnal mind does, and what the carnal human fleshly nature does, is it gives opportunity to Satan. Because Satan by himself does not have power over me. It is only when I give him opportunity. So when I tell a lie that nothing is going on, nothing is wrong, everything is fine, and Satan gets that opportunity to now enter into my life and to help me to really believe what I'm saying. At one time Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, Satan is planning to sift you like wheat. Sift you like wheat. Because Satan was seeing opportunities in Peter. And Peter was not seeing it. And we have to. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. sometimes when I'm feeling too good about myself, it's a warning sign. You see, there's a very thin line between what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we must not feel good about ourselves. You may say, well, that's what you just said. What I'm saying is, we must try to discover whether the way we are feeling about ourselves is genuinely so, or if it is the enemy who is trying to trick us, to bloat our ego, to bloat our pride, so that we feel that we are better than the other person, the other member, or the other sibling, or, you know, than the neighbor. And for that reason, we start to display and portray certain behaviors that are not the best for us individually. These are things that we need to think about. This really the purpose of this presentation is to preempt, to anticipate and to preempt, to anticipate the possibility of falling away. Yes, it is possible. The scriptures tell us we cannot trust in ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That is the word. Stop believing yourself. Trust in the Lord. Go to the Word of God and use the Word of God to analyze you and look at what the Word of God says about you. And don't you start to make up all kinds of story about yourself. That you means me. A self-awareness is a major problem with many Christians, many of us. We are not sufficiently aware of ourselves and who we are, and so we do not know how to manage ourselves. Self-awareness is our ability to perceive our emotions and behaviors in various kinds of circumstances. In other words, how do I behave in a circumstance when somebody tries to insult me? How do I behave? How do I behave in circumstances when I have a lot of money, more than anybody else around me? How do I behave? How do I behave when calamity falls? How do I behave in circumstances when I am reprimanded? Self-awareness is when you know yourself in that way. And you're able to say, I notice that, because of how I am and I know how I behave, I'm going to do this. I'm going to avoid that kind of a situation. I am going to take these steps. I'm going to gradually try to change because I know how I'm likely to behave. So what self-awareness demands is that we continually observe ourselves, how we behave, how we react, how we respond, how we think in various circumstances of life. How do I speak to others who are my inferior as against those who are my superior? See, there's a work we have to do. God is working on us. We are like clay. And God is molding us and making us and shaping us. But God needs our cooperation. We must cooperate with God. And we can cooperate by knowing what is to be worked on and praying about these things. So if Peter was paying more attention to himself, he would have known that what Jesus was saying was right. Why? Well, several instances before, Peter exposed himself. For example, Peter left the boat to walk on the water and promptly took his eyes off of Jesus. Okay. So we are finding out that rather than keeping your eyes on the master, because that's what is holding you up, you believe that you can manage now, so you can take your eye off the master. The master has been helping you all along. And you believe, okay, I'm okay now on my own, I don't need you anymore. Peter has revealed himself in a number of cases. For example, it was Peter who took Jesus aside to rebuke him for speaking of his death. When Jesus said he was going to die, he said, no, Lord, you won't die. It was Peter who took out a sword and chopped off the man's ears. Very spontaneous. Very erratic. It was Peter when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples and came to wash his feet. And Jesus told him why he has to wash his feet. He says, wash my hands, wash my head, wash it. You don't get it. All I have to do is to wash your feet. But he's gone all over the place. He was a person who would have bloated up things. Hyperbolic in his expressions. Make things look worse or bigger than they really, really are. So Peter, there are a number of things that Peter did along the way that shows everything that Jesus said he was the first one to be speaking. So he would jump ahead of the rest. That is why he was the first one. Maybe if somebody else had asked the question, and you know, he had allowed somebody else to answer the question, that when Jesus made a point, maybe Matthew or maybe one of the others would have said, Master, is this really true? You see us as falling away? And maybe Peter would have heard Jesus say something else. But he jumped in, maybe trying to show that he was ahead of the rest, and got himself in trouble. And so Peter's character already began to reveal his weaknesses. So he was not aware of himself. He did not have self-awareness. He was not studying himself. He was not saying, you know what, why did I do that? And let me make some changes and live a better life. Self-control is critical to staying the course. Critical to not falling away. Critical to dealing with the circumstances that are going to come your way. Why? Because the Bible has already warned us fully that we are going to go through much tribulation in order to enter the kingdom of God. And if we are not already preparing ourselves to face certain unusual circumstances. You know, a question that has to be asked, you know, is what if the time comes, as many have been asked, to deny Jesus Christ, or this bullet is going to go through your head? You think it is far-fetched? Why do you think it is far-fetched? And you see the world we live in. Don't you see the world that we live in? I don't know if the persons were in a restaurant yesterday somewhere in Bangladesh. I understand it's probably on the news. I'm trying to remember the number of persons. Might be about 60 persons were there in the restaurant. And these gunmen went in and held everybody hostage. And the fact is that according to the experts, they say, look, we really just don't know what's going to come out of this. Because first of all, these men are men who, they are not afraid of death. So, they are happy to die. So for us to think we can go there and tell them, put your hands up or I'm going to kill you, that means nothing to them. Because before you can kill them, they will kill themselves. This is the world we live in. Those things are happening. And those things are there to remind us that we are living in a world where we don't know where it is going to go. But based on the scriptures, Jesus said that we are going to go through much tribulation. And much of it is going to be part of those kinds of things. So we have to be able to know our strengths and to ask ourselves questions ahead of time. What will I do? Will I say I am going to be ready to die for Jesus? And you know what? Even though I may say that to myself, when the time comes, the circumstance, the fright, you're going to wipe out by my family and myself, and all I have to say is, I'm not for Jesus, and I won't die. That's all I have to do. Think about it. See, Christianity is for the kind of a person who Jesus describes. Except a man can deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So you and I have to say, am I that person? How do I know I'm that person? That is why self-awareness has to be. That's why we have to spend time and try to know how well we are doing and whether we are keeping in line with what Christ wants us to do. James 1, verses 14 to 15. We have to know ourselves, because when temptation comes, I want to know how I will respond. When the temptation for fornication and adultery comes, you have to know how to respond. When the temptation for getting angry and doing things you would not normally do, you have to know how to respond. Here is how the temptation comes. Here's how we fall into sin. Because we understand the mechanics of it, you see. Then we can say, oh, so this is what I need to do. Listen to James explain it. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, not by Satan, by his own desires. So I have to now settle on what my desire is. Is my desire for Jesus Christ? Or is it for my own life? This physical life. Is it for eternal life or is it for the temporal life? He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who loses life for my sake shall find it. Jesus already told us. Are you going to consider that? Does that mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to me? Are we going to think about that? So it says, we are enticed by our own desires. Then when desire has conceived, meaning, this is what I desire now, it gives birth to sin. When it is full grown, it brings forth death. That is why earlier I said, two enemies. The first enemy is myself. I am my own worst enemy. Because it is within me. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. So I have to take time and really look at this in a very individual and personal way. This is not about Peter. It's about me. Peter's only there as an example to bring out these lessons that I can know and I can make up my mind. You know, We can't wait until a circumstance arises to begin to think, what am I going to do? We have to, before the circumstance, to ask ourselves some what if questions. What if this should happen? What if that should happen? Some may say, you're too negative. Stop thinking about those things. Well, not according to the Bible. The Bible is telling us we must always be ready. Always be ready to give an answer. What answer are we going to give? We're going to say, you know, I deny Christ and I claim. So, you see, as Christians, there's never idle time for a Christian. There's never idle time. Because we're always in the process of working, and we're always in the process of thinking, and we're always in the process of anticipating, and we're always looking towards God's Word, and we're reading it, and we are applying it to ourselves, and we are developing, and we are growing. It is not something that it is occasional, or it is done when it's convenient. It is a process, it's a way of life that each one has to come to realize. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 7. Book of Romans chapter 7. What does verse 7 say? Help me, somebody. Book of Romans chapter 7. Read out for me, somebody, please. Yes.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet.
Okay. So we know that God's law defines sin. Go down to verse 17 now. Transgression of God's law is what sin is. So verse 17 says what?
Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me.
That's right. Sin dwells in all of us. So Jesus would say, he that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. You're condemning the others? Well, if you have no sin, you cast the first stone, since you have none. There's sin that dwells in us. It dwells in our flesh. Verse 18, it tells us that it dwells in the flesh. And you go on, and it shows you our corrupt nature. And it tells us in verse 23 that how God's our mind war against God's law. Because the carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. So we continue to resist God's way and God's law. Galatians 5:17. Coming to know ourselves, self-awareness is an important part of Christian development, of Christian life. And a Christian who is not spending the time to understand themselves and to know, who have sort of written off everything and say, I'm a good person, you know, and not even thinking about ways in which I need to grow, how I need to change, how I need to improve. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. This is speaking about God's spirit in us. So that you do not do the thing you wish. That is what Paul himself experienced. He said, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And the things I do not want to do, I find myself doing them. And he describes himself as being wretched. All of us. You see, these are the things that, when we are aware of them, it brings a certain amount of humility in us. It causes us not to be puffed up. It causes us not to be, you know, egotistic. And to think of others less than we think of ourselves. when the scriptures say, esteem others above ourselves. These are the lessons that we learn. In other words, Bathsheba did not force David to sin. Bathsheba was in her private quarters. David's eyes and David's mind, what was in his heart, out of the heart comes the issues of life. And it was what was in his heart. What was it? The desire. Just what the book of James says. The desire that was in his heart becomes sin. That's how it goes. So many times, we may say, it is he who did it or she who did it. But what is in our heart? What is in our heart? God is very concerned about the heart. He said to Israel, I put you through the wilderness, that you may go through the wilderness, that I may see what is in your heart. And it's not so much that God would see, because God would know our hearts. But he wants us to see what's in our hearts. Because we don't know. And it's only when something happens, you say, my goodness, I regret it. I didn't know I would do that. So, we always have to look at how this happened. So let us now look at how Peter declined. The gradual decline that took place now. Turn with me to Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. We're coming now to drawing down gear now, in order to come to a close. But can't stop suddenly. We're going to have to now slow things down. We're about to land the plane. So Mark 14 verse 32 helps us to understand how Peter. You think it is that Peter just turned around one day and just denied Christ like that? No. There was a gradual process. And there were things that were being exposed. There are things that were showing up. Look at this. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John. Notice, just three inner circle gentlemen. Peter, James, and John. Along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And Jesus said, in verse 34, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. So that's what he asked Peter to do, along with the others. Verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed as if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. What did he say? Stay here and watch with me. He went and found them sleeping. The fall away did not begin with denial. It began with sleeping, laziness, not paying attention, not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Anytime you find yourself in a position where the laziness comes on, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like calling this one. It's quite a while I don't read the Bible, but I'm not in the Bible mood right now. And all these kinds of things are coming on. Sleeping is coming upon you. Sleep is coming on. Laziness. Falling away. You can know if you are about to fall away. You have lost the ability to resist the sleep and to stay awake and watch. Watch. Jesus said to Peter, "No, you notice, was Peter, the three of them are there and the three fell asleep." And he turned and said, "Simon," and he jumped up right away. Jesus said to Peter, "Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" And then he said to him, verse 38, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." You see what I'm saying? Because Jesus saw that temptation is coming and you're about to fall. He said, "You will fall away." And the falling away is a process. The falling away is not a sudden thing. Therefore, you can catch up yourself. You can catch up yourself when you're falling away, because there are certain signs to watch for. There are certain things you can look out for. He says to him, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Jesus knows that. The spirit is willing. It's not that Peter did not have good intentions. You're willing, but the body is weak. And the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And for that reason, do not give the flesh opportunity. Don't give the enemy opportunity over your flesh, that you will fall asleep and not be faithful to your master. Verse 39. "Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him." Have you ever felt that way? You just can't do anything. You just feel listless. You just want to go. You don't even want anybody to bother you. "I don't want anybody to talk to. I just need to stay by myself. I don't want to hear. You talk too much. Please. I don't want anybody around me right now." And you're just going through that mold, in that mood, and you're going on. But you are not, it's been 2 weeks now and you have not gone to church. And you're home. And you wonder what's going on. And the phone rang. And because we now have ID on the phone, you look and you see Sister So-and-so number. And you allow this thing to go into voicemail. And voicemail, "Come on. This is to let you know that Sister, whatever is the name, is not here. Please call back again," or whatever may be in the voicemail, or something of that nature. That's how it goes. Very, very, very ordinary thing. And you may just say, you know, it's a bad mood, I may get out of it. But believe you me, sometimes it's not just a bad mood. It is something to watch for and to say, "What is happening to me? Let me remember what Jesus said about falling asleep. And let me understand, falling asleep doesn't mean that you're necessarily literally sleeping. What it means is that you're fallen asleep to God, to God's way. You are absent from doing the things that God wants you to do. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And then he says, "Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And so he told them. And maybe they should be the one to turn to him and say, "Lord, I see Judas coming." But they weren't able to see the enemy coming. Sometimes the enemy is coming in on us and we're not seeing it because of all of that. So, you see, the same thing can happen to us. This is the point. The thing is, we are not immune to these things happening to us. Because you and I wouldn't class myself, and, you know, I'm not worthy enough to be compared with Peter. Because Peter, the things that he was able to do for God, I'm not fit to even carry shoes. So I must say, if this can happen to Peter, what about me? And what is this telling me? And what must I do? How must I respond to all of this? It went on. Look in verse 54. Verse 53. Starting verse 53. Mark 14, 53. They took Jesus to the high priest. He's not betrayed. They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. They're about now to sentence him. Verse 54, look at it. Why do you think this is written here? Peter followed him at a distance. So you're still following Jesus. Nobody can say you're not following him. But you are not as close as you used to be. You're at a distance. You are not where he is. You were one of the three inner circles where he used to be. And you were right there beside him every time. And you were there to answer and talk and everything. Now, you are watching him go down there. And you are following him. But you are at a distance. Falling away is not a one-shot thing. A gradual process. Falling where you're falling asleep. You begin to deny to begin with. And you're not listening to what the person is saying to you about how you look. You know, brother, sister, you know, how are you? I haven't seen you for a while. Yes, you know, we had a services yesterday. And I noticed you weren't there and so on. You know, just calling to see how you're keeping. How you're doing, and so on. I'm okay, you know. I'm okay, but you know, just a few little things. But I don't know. You know, I'll come out whenever I can. I'll come out whenever I can. No, man, I'm okay. Still following Jesus, but following him from a far way. From a far way. We are not as close as we used to be. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And notice this other sentence. There he sat with the guards. Oh? If everyone else leave you, I will not leave you. I will never. Me? No, sir. Wait. I'm going to prove it to you. Now, rather than sitting with Jesus and being close to Jesus, he's sitting with the guards, the enemies, the ones who are going to kill him. That's where Peter was sitting. He was sitting among those who would have been taking Jesus' life. So these are there to help us. Peter was shocked. He didn't know. Guess and tell me what you think was happening to Peter. Peter saw the power of Jesus. How Jesus could make him walk upon water. He saw how Jesus could raise the dead. He saw the power of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was secure that nothing could happen to him. That is why when Jesus said, I am going to die. He said, you Lord, and he rebuked Jesus. No, don't say that, Lord. You cannot die. We have to understand that although God is able to deliver us out of our troubles, he may allow us to go through them. So don't think that because you have the Holy Spirit and everything is going well, that trouble will not befall you. I pray it will not. We pray that God will guard you through. And the angels of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him. We know that these things are there. But also do not be fooled. He also said you must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. So find a way to take insults. Find a way. Find a way to take disappointments. Find a way that when people betray you, like Jesus was betrayed, you know exactly how to take it. Start thinking about these things. Find a way that if you lose your job tomorrow, you know exactly that it doesn't mean that you're going to be out of church. Because no, you have to go and find a job, and it's on the Sabbath they're offering the job, and therefore you have to get a job and take it. Because that is denying Jesus. We have to think about the circumstances that we are likely to come upon. And that is why the testimonies are good. There are a few people here, maybe more than a few, that have great testimonies. I want to encourage you to share your testimony with others. I pray in a number of the sessions that you have, whether it's the discipleship meeting, or it's the men's fellowship, or the women's fellowship, or it is when we are having our town hall with a congregation, that you have a testimony. A testimony from a member of the church is sometimes far more helpful and impacting than a sermon. And God has given you a testimony, not for yourself. That is why these things can be here. Thank God for Peter. Peter was able to learn his lesson. And Peter was able to catch up on himself and get back in the fold after he learned that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he realized that the master was not gone. The master really was not dead permanently. And he understood those things. But you know what? Jesus has told us that in the last days, many will turn their back upon the faith. Many, not a few. Many are going to turn their backs upon the faith. And what we have to ask ourselves is, are we among those who may end up turning our backs upon this faith? Or are we going to stay to the end? Are we going to endure to the end? Are we 5 years' time, when I come back to the congregation here in Toronto, which faces I'm not going to see? Who here I'm going to hear that, no, they're not with us again, you know. They joined the and gone somewhere, which is totally, totally outside of the... Of course, this is for all of us. All of us. That's a given through the sermon. We're talking about all of us. That's right. And therefore we have to be in that mode. Will I be that one? And therefore, am I going to be steadfast, always abounding, enduring to the end, so that when the master comes, I will be ready? Timothy, is it 1 Timothy 4 verse 1? Or is it 2 Timothy? Just look at it for me. It says, the Spirit clearly says, the Spirit of God clearly says, that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Many are going to be taken away from the faith because of miracles that are going to be worked by demons. Always remember this. The miracles is not exclusive to God. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There are powers and there are principalities, and there are demonic forces that work miracles. That is how Pharaoh was able to make his snake, as much as Moses could do his. And many are, when they're going to say, oh, see where the Spirit is working, because I don't see any miracles going on in the church. See where the Spirit is working? I'm gone. I'm gone where the Spirit is working. Watch and pray that you will not fall during the end of the time. Yes, Sister Patrice, this goes for all of us. This goes for each one of us. And therefore we must take it seriously. We must try to get to know ourselves. Try to understand how we behave and how we offend other people, and how we can be the reason someone may walk out of the church because of our inability to contain our moods and our behaviors. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Let me close here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he stand take heed lest he fall. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it. He that hath an ear to hear, all of us, let him hear. Amen.